Good morning. This is Sunday, April 27th, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship of Surprise, Arizona. I pray this message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you've never truly understood the gospel of salvation, or if you have questions concerning the Bible, I encourage you to contact me. Last Sunday, we began to demonstrate from the Word of God that the resurrection of Christ has a twofold purpose. And the first one had to do with His relationship with His chosen people, and then that what that resurrection meant to them. And we won't even review that today. I pray that that's still sort of fresh in your mind. All the Scriptures that teach about when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. He walked on this earth for Israel. He said Himself, "I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel." At that point yet in the divine history, the Gentiles were considered dogs. And Christ said to the Syrophoenician woman, "It's not fit to give the children's food to the dogs." The dogs were going to merit that or to earn it through the benefit of Christ and through Israel is the way in which they would be blessed. Well, that's all changed today. But again, the resurrection, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Christ talked about it. The apostles testified to it. And then they told Israel this, and let's start here in Acts chapter 3. And as you're turning there, there is hardly a week that goes by that I don't talk to somebody about the difference between God's covenant promises to Israel, God's relationship with His chosen people, and God's relationship primarily with Gentiles today in the church, the body of Christ. Hardly a week goes by that I don't talk about that to people, and they are totally like a deer in the headlights. I've never heard anything like that. And yet it's amazing how obvious it is in Scripture. And going through the Scriptures with people and showing them these things, they say, "I've never seen that before." Well, I didn't put it in there. It's been in there since the Bible was written. But yet they say, "I've never seen that." And they say, "Nobody's ever taught anything like that before." Well, they just weren't in the right places. And sort of the sad thing is that today there's not a whole lot that's being taught. We're really moving away from the Word of God to other activities in church. And so I'm thankful this morning to be able to share the truth from God's Word. So let's look at Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. And Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 19, I might want to back up just a little bit, because I think they might ask a question. Acts chapter 3, Peter again is pointing to Israel. "You have committed a horrific crime." Remember when we talked about what was called the triumphal entry? Christ came to Jerusalem and He wept over the city and said, "Oh, if you would only have known the day of thy visitation." What was called a triumphal entry wasn't so really triumphant. And Christ said, "But now you have missed this chance." And so Peter's preaching here, and he's telling them all about what they have done to Christ. And now he's going to tell them what they must do. And so let's begin with 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What he's really telling them there is that you must repent and be converted, have your sins wiped out, and God will set up this kingdom that we've been waiting for. And he shall send, verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. And I believe that's referring to the tribulation period that is ahead of Israel. So even if they would have repented here, even if they would have acknowledged their sin and crucifying their Messiah, the 70th week of Daniel's vision had to be fulfilled before Christ would come back. But he's telling them that if you'll do that, he will send Christ back, which before was preached unto you, which God had spoken all these things by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And as we well know, Israel's leaders and all of those people of so-called religious importance would not repent. They would not acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so, therefore, God is now going to do something that nothing in all of creation was aware of. The resurrected, ascended, exalted Lord Jesus Christ is going to be seen by one more person. And that was the Apostle Paul. And we talked about that last week, so I won't go to the verses there either. But Paul saw the ascended, resurrected, exalted Christ from heaven and was given a body of truth called the mystery. And within that mystery, it's so important to understand that that is what God is doing today. He's dealing in a body of truth that was nowhere to be found prior to being made known to Paul. And that was part of the secret. Let's review that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. It was no secret that Jesus Christ was going to come into the world as the Messiah of Israel. It was no secret that he was going to die on the cross, even though they didn't know that. It was prophesied that he'd be hung on a tree, and it was like the snake in the wilderness where they had to look to that snake on that tree to be healed. There's all kinds of references to the sacrificial death of a redeemer for Israel. The actual specifics of how it all play out were not clear, were not understood, as we showed last week. But here, this revelation that Paul has is something that God had kept secret. And so beginning with verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And again, that word means secret. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so this is the purpose that God has ordained for today. The preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Now to him is able to establish you by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's Romans 16:25. And so, what does that mean? What does the resurrection mean to us? And we spoke last week that we have experienced, first of all, a spiritual resurrection. The moment you trusted Christ, God quickened you or made you alive in Christ. And so we have some verses here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, because here's another one that so many people are unaware that's in the Bible. I cannot count the number of people I've read this verse to, and they act like it's the first time they've ever read it. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, or have all been baptized into one body by this one Spirit. Most people are totally unaware of that verse and ignorant of the significance of the importance of that verse. For the Apostle Paul says, today there is one faith, one hope, one baptism. And right here it is in his writings. For us today, the only baptism that's for us is being baptized by one Spirit into one body. And it's so clear. The biggest struggle I have with teaching people about grace and living today is keeping separate all that God promised Israel and what God has promised us. And that a lot of people say, well, what difference does that make? It makes a significant difference. Because if you go back to what God promised Israel, he said a lot of things like, if you ask anything in my name, Christ said, my Father which is in heaven will give that to you. Now that's a pretty absolute universal promise. And a lot of people are asking things in the name of Christ today, and it's not happening. Why is that? Did Christ lie? He wouldn't lie. Well, then how come we can't just ask anything in his name and get it? Because we don't ask in the name of Christ under that relationship. It's not our promise. Where two or three of you are gathered together, I'm in your presence. We don't need that today. Wherever I go in the presence of Christ. He lives in me. I can't escape him. Every time I make a choice to sin, Christ is there with me. And so when we start to really sense the presence of Christ in our lives, that's what will change our behaviors. When we really start to focus on the marvelous gospel of his grace and all that he's done for us, that's what will transform our lives. And that's by the renewing of our minds. But so many people are so committed to what they have been traditionally taught. And I say this in all humility, I believe traditionally taught in error. Not that the teachers weren't sincere, but they were ignorant of the mystery. They were ignorant. They used some of Paul's writings. Nobody in this present age, nobody in the last almost 2,000 years now, has been saved apart from Paul's gospel. That it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is by grace that you're saved, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. And it's all a gift from God by simple faith. And so how sad it is to see people continue to say, yeah, but. And how thankful you should be today if you say, yes, praise the Lord. That it's not nothing to do with me. All I've done is believe what God has done for me. And that's what he's doing today. And so we went through several different scriptures about our spiritual resurrection. Today I'd like to go through our physical resurrection. And now let's go back, and I'm going to change this. I didn't know I was going to go here, but let's go back to the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to share with you some of my thoughts. And so I'm going to use the scriptures, and I'm going to use Paul's distinct revelation But I want to share some of my thoughts on this passage. And so it's not a question about whether Christ is raised or not, because we believe that. But I'd like to go to that second portion of Scripture that talks about the body. And we begin with verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And Paul describes three types of bodies that I see here in this passage. He talked about a spiritual body. I've got to say three types. Actually, he talks about two types, and one of them has a subdivision in it. He talked about a spiritual body and a natural body. Each one of us are born with a natural body, and that's what we're going to live the rest of our life in. And when we die here, if we do not have if we have not been given new life, if we have not been regenerated by the Spirit of God, we will be separated from God forever. There is no second chance. Now, that body is going to be raised again. It'll be a spiritual body at that time, and it's going to be raised again, but it's going to be sent to the lake of fire if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, and that person in that body will suffer according to the Word of God forever and ever in the lake of fire. But Paul talks about a spiritual body for believers. And here's something that is my position. Let's go to verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. I believe that's talking about the differences between the body that believers in Jesus Christ as members of the body of Christ will get. That word celestial could be translated heavenly bodies. And I believe that's referring to the bodies that members of the body of Christ will get at the rapture when Christ comes for His church. And the dead in Christ will stand erect first in celestial bodies, and then we, which are alive and remain, will be changed in an instant, given celestial bodies and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then there's also terrestrial bodies, which are earthly bodies. And they will be those for the kingdom saints, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they will be designed to live on the earth. They'll be eternal. They'll be spiritual bodies, but they will be designed and structured for living in this environment. And how that all is going to play out, God's the architect, and I know it's going to be flawless. I don't have to worry about that. But I believe here Paul is making a distinction between those of us that are members of the body of Christ who will be going to heaven to be with the Lord forever, and those that will walk on this earth again and live here on this earth. Now, I don't know if I've ever read that anyplace else or seen that anyplace else, but that's what was laid on my heart in while I studied this. And so there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust, all of them. Every person that has ever lived is going to be raised up. They'll all be given spiritual bodies, and some will be in the presence of the Lord, and some will be separated from God forever, which is the second death. But they will not die physically again. It doesn't mean that when we talk about spiritual bodies, they are material bodies. They are physical bodies, bodies you can touch and feel. But they are eternal at that point. And so then for those of us that have trusted Christ, for all those Old Testament saints that are going to be on the earth like Job, I know in the last day I will stand on the earth. He will have a terrestrial body. It'll be a spiritual body, but it'll be designed to live on the earth. Now, a lot of the things come up like, well, Christ had a physical body and he ate and did all those things. And we're told by Paul that we're going to have a body fashioned after his glorious body. I believe Christ's body, and this again is a dilyism, but Christ's body is able to exist both in the heavenlies and on the earth. And our bodies will be designed like his, so our bodies will be able to exist in heaven or on earth. I'm not of the opinion at all that the terrestrial bodies will have that capability. But we, I believe, will. And so, again, I'm not suggesting here that we're going to be on the kingdom or in the kingdom on earth, but I believe we'll have access to that kingdom. I find nothing in Scripture that is telling us to prepare ourselves to spend time with the kingdom here on earth. I just don't find anything in there like that. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't got that in his plan. But anyway, we will experience a physical resurrection, and I believe we will get celestial bodies. And so now let's look at some of the scripture concerning this. 2 Corinthians 12, to begin with. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 2. And as far as I know, almost everyone believes that when Paul says, I know a man in Christ, he's referring to himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. That's the ultimate heaven. The first heaven is just the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is the stellar heaven, where the stars and the planets and all of that is. And the third heaven is the abode of God. And Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Now that's not necessarily where the Old Testament saints are. It's just he was caught up, and that's the description of this place. And he heard inexpressible things, things that could not be described with any way to make it expressible that we might understand it. And things that man is not permitted to tell. I don't know if that's actually, does somebody have the King James? Is that from the King James? That man, permittable tell, or is that the way it's worded? Permitted to speak. Okay, so I guess it is permitted to tell. That's what I thought he said, which is not lawful for me to express or something like that. And so he was denied.
But permitted, yeah.
Right. He was denied to speak what was inexpressible anyway. And so that's that. I brought that in there today just to point out that it's getting to be quite a genre of books about people that have died and gone to heaven or died and gone to hell. And then they all come back and tell us about it. I'm telling you, I don't think there's any escape from either one of those places. If you remember when the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and the Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was separated from him in hell or in the place of the dead, and the rich man talked across, you know, and said, put your finger and give me a little something to drink and send somebody back. I got four brothers back there, or something like that, a whole bunch of things. And it just came out, it wouldn't do any good to send anybody back. That they wouldn't believe it if somebody rose from the dead. And that's sort of prophetic, isn't it? That Christ has risen from the dead, and yet the vast majority of the world still won't believe it. And so a lot of people have had a lot of experiences and everything else, but I don't really trust any of it. I don't question that was their experience, and they believe it with all their heart. But if it has anything that is not found here in the Scriptures, I can't put my faith in it. I can't say, oh, that's wonderful, let's start preaching that. And yet a lot of people get big followings from having some type of experience like this. Okay, let's go down through and start to talk about the physical resurrection. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation is polity-like. It has to do with citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Where is Israel's citizenship identified with? The earth and their land. That's what they're looking forward to. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, the only bucket list I got is what this is talking about. That's where I really want to go. There's nothing in this world. It doesn't mean I don't like to go places or do things, but there's nothing in this world that I want to get done before I realize this. I wish this would happen before I get done here today. The rest of it is irrelevant. And so here it says in Philippians 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also or from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so we're going to have a body fashioned after his glorious body, and it will be ours forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14, 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And that's talking about Jesus Christ was physically resurrected from the dead, and he will raise us up also. In 1 Corinthians 51 through 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, again, or a secret. This is something that was never revealed before. And he says here, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to be changed from a natural body to a spiritual body. And that spiritual body is going to be a terrestrial body, a body that's designed to live in the heavenlies. And he goes on to say here, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now the dead shall be raised incorruptible, is referring to those that have died and to be with Christ. And they will be given those new bodies in the clouds. And then he goes on to say, and then we shall be changed. Those that are alive being caught off the earth will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the difference between the natural body and the spiritual body. And then, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that last sentence is so important. It's more than just Paul being thankful, but he's explaining how we can be thankful, or the basis we can be thankful, because it's God who's given us the victory over all of this, sin and death, through Jesus Christ. And again, there is no other way to survive this life, so to speak. Like that little joke or something, or license plate bumper sticker. Jesus Christ, don't leave earth without it, something like that. That if you do not have Christ, when you die, you'll be separated from God forever. But for those of us that have this victory through Christ, thanks be to God who's done it all for us. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I don't think I'll read that today because that's such a common one. There's just one thing I'd like to make a little reference to is the verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's not us. And again, hope is not something you wish for. Hope is something you possess. And our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. And our hope is the anticipation of all that he has provided for us. And we find that in Paul's writings. We won't find it anyplace else. So much confusion reigns today by all those names like claim it, name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it, or whatever you want to call it. We aren't promised all those things. It just isn't ours. We are not promised anything. In fact, what does Paul tell us to be satisfied with? Food and raiment. He didn't promise us anything else. If there's ever been a faithful servant of God, it was the Apostle Paul. And he didn't get any big material blessings through all of this. He didn't get $10 million jets and $10 million houses and everything else. What did he get? Persecution and suffering. When he was converted, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will show him what great things I'm going to give him. No, what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We are not promised health and wealth and material blessings in our gospel. We are promised that we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. I can, from my experience, my brother-in-law, has this little saying, I've been rich and I've been poor, and believe me, rich is better. Well, I've never been rich, and I don't think I've ever really been poor either, if we look as far as the whole world's concerned and everything, but I have been blessed to have a faith that looks beyond material things. And every one of us, as a member of the body of Christ, what we're talking about today, Paul tells us this is to be our focus. And if we'll keep our mind and our eyes on the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, then we will have peace in our lives regardless of the other things. Because I've seen all kinds, especially today, you know, when I was a kid, if you heard somebody was a millionaire, that was amazing. Now even being a billionaire isn't much. Oh, I was more than we can fathom probably. But I mean, there's many billionaires today. It's just amazing. And yet, you know something? If they don't know Christ, I wouldn't trade with them for a second. And I don't need to be a billionaire to have peace and contentment in this life because I have Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't always have peace every day. Yesterday was a day of buyer's remorse. They were given, supposed to be given out spare barbecued ribs at this Chevrolet event. I didn't get any ribs, but I got a new Chevrolet. So now I have buyer's remorse. But it's over with. It's in the Lord's hands, and I'm thankful that it's in the past. It totally hasn't settled yet, but I don't need that car to be happy. I don't need anything to have peace in my life other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. And if I have 30 seconds left or if I have 30 years left, it isn't going to make any difference if I keep my mind focused on what's yet to come. And I find this so sad in our lives. As we get older, a lot of people really get bitter. They're looking back at their life. They're looking back at events in their life. And they don't have any hope. They don't have anything to really look forward to. And they become bitter. They become rigid. And the teaching of God's Word is we're to become better. And we're to be filled with joy and excitement. And it is a truth. If you, wherever you are in your confidence in what we're talking about today, really impacts your life. It really impacts when you lay down at sleep at night. That, you know, keep my soul. What's it, that little prayer? As I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I don't have to worry about that. He's got my soul. It's His. He's going to keep it. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. No. I wish I would die in my sleep. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You'd be awakened into the very presence of our Lord and Savior. And another thing, I'm not really all there yet, but most of my anticipation is about getting rid of this natural body that's starting to have more aches and pains and all that stuff. And just think, none of those stitches, none of those sutures, there'll be no scars or anything on our new bodies. There's going to be a body fashioned after His glorious body for all eternity. But that's what I was looking for, especially as I got older and I was very active as an athlete and everything all my life. And then all of a sudden it starts going downhill, and then it starts going off the precipice. It's not downhill all of a sudden, it's almost a straight drop. And all of that I thought, boy, I can't wait till I get this new body. That's not what's going to be so glorious about resurrection. The glorious thing is we're going to see Christ. We're going to see the one that died for us. And we're going to be with Him forever in an environment that can't be expressed, in an environment that it wasn't legal or Paul was not permitted to tell us about. It's going to be beyond anything we can imagine or think. And it's going to be with Him. We're going to see Him face to face. There'll be no more doubts. And so a couple other portions of Scripture here. He talks about raising us up and everything, but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know if I mentioned it last Sunday or not, but this is such an important verse or passage to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what he's talking about, this natural body that we have right now, if this were dissolved or rendered useless, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's there already. We have that there. If this body falls apart, that one's waiting for us. We're not going to get it immediately unless we go in the rapture. But anyway, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, a lot of people, and maybe God's going to do it this way, but I don't see it. A lot of people believe that when we get our new bodies, they're all going to come out of the graves all over. And I don't believe that. I believe for the saints, for the church, the body of Christ, for the celestial bodies, the heavenly bodies, there's nothing on this earth that's going to make that body. It's going to be a body that God has in heaven for us that is designed to be there. And those of us that if we go in the rapture, we're going to be changed in an instant and given one of those celestial bodies. And so I don't believe all this marvelous description about streets of gold and all that, it deals with Israel's promises, not the church, the body of Christ. We have no description of what heaven's like. If you want to check something out once, and this is why rightly dividing is so important, you go check out any book on heaven or anything like that. And if this person doesn't see the distinctiveness of the church, the body of Christ, he's going to talk about a river flowing through it and streets of gold and the tree of life and all those different things. That's all dealing with Israel's kingdom and their eternal city. It's not our eternal city. Our citizenship is in heaven. And God hasn't told us. He wouldn't let Paul tell us what he saw there and heard there. But he's guaranteed us, and we'll get to this very shortly, he's guaranteed us that it's going to be far better than anything we've ever had here. And so that's what we should be excited for. All my life I can remember, and I've shared this a lot of times, but it's really graphic to me. As a young kid, I was always looking for the next big day or the next event. Remember when, I'm going to go to school, or, I'm going to do this, I'm getting my license, I'm going to college, or whatever you're doing, you're always anticipating. And time seems to go so slow. And then as you get older, we've all experienced it, if we're talking about our lives here on earth, it's starting to go in chunks now. Because we're not looking forward. All of a sudden, I'm 73 years old. It was only yesterday, I was 50. And I can't even remember when it was way back there when I was... I mean, it's unbelievable. We're so focused on the past. And we really should be excited that we're one day closer to the greatest event that anybody could ever experience, being with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for all eternity. That's the big event. We should be hungering and thirsting for it. And that's what Paul's going to talk about in some of his passages, that we hunger for that. We have this desire to be there, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so when you get to that stage, death becomes just an event that's going to bring it quicker. And hopefully that will come quickly. I mean, like the man said, I'm not afraid of death. It's dying that concerns me. Because sometimes it takes a long time to die. And sometimes it doesn't. Like Melinda just mentioned, Bernice, after that fall and everything, 2 years later, the Lord took her home. She had a purpose during these last 2 years to do work that she couldn't even be aware that she was doing. But I can guarantee you that the Lord was faithful in using her for His purpose until He took her to be with Him. That she was fulfilling His perfect plan for her life. And each one of us can have that confidence also. Okay, let's read, continue on this passage then. A house not made with hands, eternal in heaven, our house which is from heaven. And then verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. I believe what that is saying is that once we're clothed with our new bodies, we won't be in a bodiless state. Today, when a person dies, where does his body go? To the grave. His spirit and soul goes to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. That is what I think Paul is talking about, being unclothed. And that was not Paul's desire. Paul did not want to die and be unclothed. Now, did he get his desire? No. He's been unclothed, I believe, for almost 2,000 years. But that's what I believe he's saying here. That he, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And there he's referring, I think, to the rapture again. That was Paul's desire. I'm thankful he didn't have that desire fulfilled, aren't you? That the rapture occurred 2,000 years ago? Or we'd be struggling through this horrific time. Maybe it'd be all over. I guess it'd be all over by now. But we'd have missed the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. And that's so important to understand, that when the rapture occurs, the gospel of the grace of God is no longer the means of salvation. It's going to go back to the preaching of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. And people will not be saved then by saying, I believe Jesus died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and that's all. there will be then again a yah but. During the tribulation period, there's a yah but. Somebody might say, well, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but just to cover my bets, I'm going to take the mark of the beast. Well, that yah but is going to be the end of that person, because anyone who takes the mark of the beast will be condemned. So it won't be just simple faith in Christ that he died for our sins. It will require a perseverance, that they will have to persevere to the end. Thank God today that he's doing the persevering for us. He is the one that has guaranteed us and sealed us with his Spirit, guaranteeing the redemption of the purchased possession. Then the tribulation period, they won't have that guarantee. In the kingdom, I don't believe the Gentiles will have that guarantee. I believe the Israelites will. But the Gentiles will have to continue to persevere, and most of them won't persevere. That's when Christ comes back, when the Satan is loose after being confined for 1,000 years, he goes out into the world and finds a host of people ready to follow him. But this time, God's not playing around. Fire comes out of heaven and consumes them all, and they go to the great white throne judgment, and they're sent to the lake of fire. And that's the end of time again as we know it. And so for us today, God's done the whole package. And so this is our hope. And that word hope means this is what we're anticipating. This is what we're eagerly looking forward to. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. Now this is Paul talking. And what he's saying is, for him to live is Christ, he's talking about walking in the resurrected experience already. He's yielded his life to Christ. What happens in his life is not any credit to Paul. It's all to Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's a fact for every believer in Christ. But Paul can go a step further. For to me, his life is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When a believer like Bernice Blosser dies, she's been, as Beth put in her little email, she's been promoted. She has gained the presence of Christ without anything else to interfere with that again. All the pain and suffering and anguish and all the problems that sin has brought into this world is all gone forever. And so death is gain for a believer in Christ. And boy, how we should be filled with that truth. I find it sort of interesting and ironic that when I go to the cardiologist, they don't want to talk about death. If you mention, about dying, oh, we don't talk about that here. Well, we don't have to fear death. All our lives prior to coming to Christ, we were in the fear of bondage of death. But as believers in Christ, if we fill ourselves with the renewing of our minds through the truth of his word, we will be transformed and we'll have a whole new attitude about this. So when a believer in Christ dies, they are gaining. They haven't lost anything. They've gained. And so Paul says, if I am, verse 22 of Philippians chapter 1, if I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Not because he's anything, but while he lives, it is Christ. His life is Christ being manifested through him. And so he's not promoting himself at all. And he says this, though, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. What's more important, having Christ live his life through you here on earth, or dying and going to be with him in heaven? Well, Paul really says that's better. But he goes on to say here, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Again, Paul's not taking any credit to himself for what he's saying. He's saying that if I'm with you, Christ is with you, because he's speaking the very words of Christ when he speaks to them. And he has been blessed with this calling. It was God who separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. That it was all about God doing it. So Paul's not boasting in himself at all. He's simply stating the situation. And so let's look just for a second in verse 23. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Why is it far better? Are you convinced today that it will be far better? And then number one, we'll be present with Christ. Number two, we'll be illumined to the full truth. We will know even as we're known. We will have pure insight. Today when I stand up here and share things with you, I don't really know. I'd like to be able to tell you like Paul could. I think Paul, for the most part, had great confidence that God was using him to speak the very words of God. Like he says, all Scripture is God-breathed. He was God's chosen apostle. I'm just a man that's being used by God, some, and some of it's me. And what is what, I don't know. And so I just pray that God will use me to share the truth with whomever it might be. But one day we'll all be illumined to know the truth without any error. And so that's why, it's all how you look at it. Since we started this fellowship, we've had two different groups that have left. And it's been over doctrinal issues. I mean, the people like each other and get along and everything else, but it's been doctrinal issues. And who knows who's right? I don't say they're wrong. They may be right. All I can do is say, Lord, teach me your truth. And I must preach what I believe he's taught me. But I'm not able to say they're wrong. And I'm not able to say I'm always right or anything else. But one day we'll know all these things because we will be illumined to them. And then we will be shown the exceeding riches of his grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, and look how long that is, there's more ages to come. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Again, I want to draw your attention to the fact, remember, it always talks, all these things we have are through Christ Jesus. There's no other way to have these glorious blessings than through Christ Jesus. And so God's going to, throughout the ages, show us the riches of his grace. And I'm so convinced in my own mind that one of those riches is going to be for every person there to see and to acknowledge, to embrace that I was a dead sinner. I was condemned to hell. There was no hope for me. There was nothing I could have ever done. But God intervened by his grace. And he chose me to be with him forever. And I believe every believer in Jesus Christ will that day know that, that we'll be overwhelmed with the exceeding riches of His grace that reach down into the cesspool of this world, the cesspool of sin, and picked each one of us out and lifted us up and washed us clean through the blood of Christ and through the truth of His Word and made us one of His children for all eternity. And for the first time ever, even no matter how much we believe that today, I believe when we get there, we will really see it in all its entirety. And we'll see how far sin separated us from God. And it'll be all by His grace. And then the fourth one, and this is so important, will be with the Lord forever. We will be taken care of by Him for all eternity. And it hasn't, we haven't really been told what all that means. And it's time to draw this to a close. I still got a whole bunch more here to talk about. So Lord willing, we'll conclude this next week. Because I want to talk about why we should be filled with this excitement. This hope. That the hope that we have in Christ is to be the motivation, the stimulation for us to say, I don't need the things of this world. I don't need that new Equinox. It's her fault, the woman you gave me, Lord. No, not really. It's because they can see it. Even though you can't see it in the mirror, it says sucker right across here. But we have such a future for us that anything back here is irrelevant. Not that these things aren't important and everything else, but for a believer in Christ to fill yourself with the truth of our hope will change the way you look at everything else in this world. And so, Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this marvelous gospel of Your grace. And Lord, we thank You for the revelation You've given us through the Apostle Paul. We thank You for opening our eyes and illumining our hearts to the distinctiveness of the gospel of the grace of God in contrast with the gospel of Your kingdom. Not that both aren't glorious and magnificent, but that we have a heavenly calling and Israel has an earthly citizenship. And so, Heavenly Father, teach us more about Yourself. Teach us more about Your grace. And open our eyes that we might see more about the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. And in His name we pray. Amen.